This is a fellowship of Christian ministers. It's a special blessing to be together with each one of you, and I don't know how many more might be coming here before this week is over, but we really rejoice in having you here today. And I have a special privilege that I've never had any time we've ever been in this meeting, and that is that I have a brother with me here from the country of Costa Rica, and not only is he from there, but from our local congregation. And I'm just going to ask Brother Hector to come up here and lead us in prayer before we begin this session. Would you come, Hector? I'll just tell you a few things about him as he's coming. If you would hear him speak Spanish, you would think that he does not know one word of English. And his father is basically an Indian from the country of El Salvador. His father is, and his mother is from the neighboring state here of Indiana. And when she was a single girl, she was a school teacher in Costa Rica among our churches down there. And so she married this gentleman from El Salvador, and this is the oldest son in the family. And he's married to a national Costa Rican girl, and they have a son. And he was called over a year ago to be a minister in our congregation. And it's a tremendous blessing to have him here. Brother, would you lead us in prayer?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercies, for your grace, for the salvation you've given us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, for having brought us here, for protecting us as we traveled, for providing this place where we can gather in peace and seek to be, as we sang, more like thee. Father, I ask that you open our hearts so we can receive the words that you have for each and every one of us, that we can, at the end of these sessions, at the close of this week, go out to serve more prepared than we came. Help us to be able to have open hearts and minds, but Lord, not only open hearts, but hearts that can go out and serve and put to work what we have heard. Lord, we thank you for fellowship with brothers, for the opportunity not only to hear your word, but to have the blessing of speaking with brothers from different places, all gathered here with one goal, to serve you better. Lord, I ask that you bless Brother Dale as he speaks to us this morning, and all the rest of the brethren have a part in the teachings this week, that they may be messengers of your words, and those words may find place in their heart. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. And Brother John, I just thought it would be for this session in the mornings, we would use number 377 as a theme here, song. And would you just want to step up here again and give us that pitch there and lead us in this hymn? And I'm especially interested in the last verse of this hymn, Brother John. So if you just step up here and lead that song.
Oh,
Yeah, well, that is truly a minister's prayer, is it not? The servant of God finds his heart there in that prayer. I guess that was a prayer as well as a testimony. Now, in the program that you received for this Kingdom Fellowship of Ministers, that for first session there, probably lacks that title for what we're going to do this week. And so I'm going to give you that title, what we're looking at on these four sessions in the morning, first session in the morning, is we're looking at the faith that ministers life to our people. And so what we're doing is ministering life to those around us, and we do that by faith. The faith that ministers life. So we're going to do that then by looking at four subjects. Those four subjects are printed in your program, so you can see those there. But putting all those four subjects under this title, the faith that ministers life, because that is what we're here to do in our congregations. So that's the introduction to this series. And I'd like us to just look at a very well-known passage in Acts chapter 11. It's just a simple illustration of faith ministering life. And this is going to be referring to Barnabas. And I guess what I'd like you to do this morning is take Barnabas' name out of there and put your own name in. And take the name Antioch out of there and put your congregation in. And make this as personal to your local situation as you can. I think sometimes when we do that, it surprises us. It's a little bit hard to believe that such a thing would be possible. And I would only say this to you this morning, that if there is no Barnabas in your congregation at home, where your sheep are the sheep for whom the shepherd died, if Barnabas is not there, would you please explain to me who is there? And then I ask you, would the sheep in your congregation be worthy of having a Barnabas there? And wouldn't it be right if they would have the privileges that these people had here because Barnabas was there? And wouldn't they have reason to expect that faith could minister life to them today as what faith ministered life to these back here? These are questions that I think about when I read this passage. And that immediately then lifts it from the pages of history. It puts it into the situations where we're living. And I think we need to do that as ministers of the gospel. So if you allow me to read these verses. Chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now there's more could be read here. That's an outstanding passage on ministry. Ministry of faith. And I'm fairly sure, that this Barnabas, who is full of the Holy Ghost and faith, I'm fairly sure that when he got to Antioch and saw the grace of God that was present there in that little assembly, that motley assembly of Gentile fledgling believers, I'm pretty sure that he did not look like the Rife's congregation in Hagerstown, Maryland. I'm sure they did not look like your congregation at home. I'm sure they didn't have that development and that understanding and that knowledge of the Bible and that history of tradition and experience which kind of melts them together into a body of socioeconomic community there that worships together at the house of the Lord on Sundays. I'm sure there was a great difference. And yet this man saw grace there. This man started where these people were. This man built this into a congregation that was so notable that the people looking on looked at these souls gathered there and identified there and they were known to be part of that there and said, these are like Christ. These are the little anointed ones, just like Christ is the anointed one. These people are anointed people. Now, I'm not sure if Hector there, who just had that prayer for us, if he knows this or not. But we had a serious problem in our congregation. And the problem was in one of the marriages. And Hector knows that. And in fact, he worked with it a bit more than what I did. And as we worked with this over a period of months, some progress began to develop and it became evident to the extent that one of our neighbors, Catholic neighbors, and this poor lady has a husband and several children, and they have trouble getting along with people, and she has trouble getting along with her own family, and things do not go very well in their home. And what she does not know is that about two months and a half before she's speaking to me, this conversation I'm going to refer to in a minute, her husband had come to me and said, Dale, we're not making it our marriage. It's just not going. It's not working. And we need a lot of help. He said, that's why I can't point any fingers at these people here with the problem they have because look the mess I'm in. But now I'm not talking to him. I'm talking to her. She does not know anything about this other conversation. And she says to me as she's standing along the road, right in front of the house where the family lives that was having this trouble, here is what she said to me. I just couldn't believe it, Dale, when I heard that you, someone in your church, had problems like this. I never expected anything like this from you, from people like you. I mean, I could understand it if we had stuff like that, but I never expected that among you. I was very surprised. I was shocked when I heard that you had that kind of problem in your church. And I felt very, very bad as she was talking. I felt very small. I felt very out of place. I just felt awful. But she wasn't finished talking. She had a few more things to say. She said, But Dale, it's going much better for them now. And they had some place to go to find help. You work with your people, and we don't have anybody. I don't have any idea where to go. And then she stopped talking about this couple and talked about herself. And told me some very serious things that are in her own life. And she thinks that she is a major part of the cause in her problems in her marriage. And she is the reason why that she has trouble getting along with her own children. And she doesn't know how to change. And she is a mess. And she's sure it's her own fault. And then she said this. And Brother Hector, this is what melts me, and I still don't know what to do with what she said. I was surprised to learn you have this kind of trouble in your church. But the thing that I cannot understand, the thing that completely confounds me, is that you were able to fix it. There's no divorce here. There's no separation. They're together. It was fixed. It's healed. It's a blessing. How did you do it? It's impossible. How did that happen? There's no way that this can happen, but it happened. How do you do that? And faith ministers life. We are here to minister life to our people. And when Barnabas was here, he ministered life. And I don't know how many homes were wrecked like this when Barnabas got there. I don't know what kind of mess was between husbands and wives. I don't know what was going on between parents and children. I don't know how unruly those children were. I have no idea what he had to start with. Can you imagine the mess that must have been? Can you imagine the Gentile setting there without the teaching, without the background, without the fellowship of other communities? These people are not related to Jerusalem. These people didn't come from neighboring churches sent the moving vans over here. That's not what this was. Imagine it, brothers. And look what happened here. Look what God raised up. And this became, you are aware of it in your Bible study, this became the missionary church. It was out of Antioch. In your brochure that you received in your inbox or whatever, however you got it, mailbox, you read these words if you read your program. It seems difficult for ministers to believe that all things are possible to him that believeth. We say we believe the all things, teach you all things that whatsoever I commanded you. We claim to believe the all things, but one of the all things of the Bible is that all things are possible to him that believeth. That's one of the all things of the Bible. Yet without faith, it is impossible to please him. Your pamphlet said that. Life is a powerful word in the gospel of our Lord. It's a very, very meaningful word. It's a very central word. In the gospel of John, for example, the word life is very, very pertinent, very prevalent. Christ is our life. He is both for us and in us. Listen to this. The word of life. The word of life in you. The word of life in you. In fact, Jesus said that the problem with those Jews was that you don't have my word abiding in you. That's your trouble. My word does not abide in you. And we have the word of life abiding in us. Now, wonderful words of life. So the problem is not in the words. But these words of life, to minister life to others, must go from here to there, through this whole avenue and through this whole atmosphere of faith. Faith ministers life. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. This is a theological statement, but it comes from the book of Romans. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, but we are saved by His life. Now you explain that to me. Reconciled by His death, but saved by His life. And we heard this morning that on the other side of the cross, there's what? You heard that this morning in this assembly. We're saved by the life. And our Catholic friends don't have the other side of the cross. That's the problem with the Catholic religion. One of the problems. There are many other problems. That's one of them. It's a problem. It's a religion of death. Well, it should be a religion of life. And it's not wrong to think of the death of Christ. We do that at the communion service. It's not wrong to think of the death of Christ. We are redeemed to God, reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We're still in our sins apart from that. There is no sacrificial lamb. There is no blood to wash from all sin. There is none without the death of Christ. But what you and I are doing today, the strength we need, the life we need, the faith we need to do what we're doing today, we do it because Christ is alive. We do it because He is with us. He is ever present with us. And Mark tells us the very last verse of his gospel Christ working with them. That's how it all got done. And Barnabas experienced that in Antioch. Barnabas' name is here, but he's not here by himself. And then later Paul came too. Last night we heard about the Book of Life. This life is within ourselves. This life in the Son is ministered to the needs of others by the faith of the Son of God. And it tells us in the Old Testament and three times repeated in the New Testament that the just shall live by faith. So life itself is by faith. The Christian life is lived by faith. It's transmitted by faith. Needs are met by faith. We minister to others. We minister life to others by faith. This is what we're going to look at these days. And many times I'm sure that Jesus could say to me and possibly say to us, "O ye of little faith." I'm sure that would be, I would hear that from our Lord. I'm sure I would. And we need ever-increasing faith. I mean, I do. And the Christian minister continually faces challenges to his faith. Things that startle you and stump us and stop us. And we look at it and we talk about it to others, how difficult this is and how impossible it looks. We face many, many challenges to our faith. Yet we are ministers of life. The connection between the pressing needs around us and the abundant life in God is our faith. So here's the problem. And there's what God has available for that problem. And between there, what's there? What's the link between? And what happens if that link is not working? If that link is not connected? What happens if faith is not alive? What happens? And so we have to think about that. That's what we want to look at these days. Do we have reason to believe that God can and will use us in this ministry of life to those we are called to serve? Do we believe that? Or are we struggling with it, hardly dare to imagine it, don't know what to do about it, and don't see things resolved? How is this? And this is our concern then for these morning meditations in these next couple of days. So that is what we want to see the Lord help us with in this morning session. Now we have four subjects there written on your paper. The first one is titled "The Righteousness Which Is By Faith." And there we have a text taken from Genesis chapter 15. You may turn there. And I'll get us started then this morning. We have a text here from the book of Beginnings, Genesis, which is quoted three times in the New Testament. This is the second time I told you that there's quoted three times in the New Testament. And this text is in 15:6. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I'd just like to go back to Genesis, to one of those places where it's quoted in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3. So just maintain that space there, that place in Genesis. We'll soon be back there. But in Galatians chapter 5, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, I'd like to read you this quotation then in the New Testament. "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And we could read further here, but there's a work being done here in these three verses, and it tells us here how that happens. And it's a quoting from back here in Genesis 15. Spiritual ministry requires faith on the part of the minister. It also requires faith on the part of the person that's receiving this. And it's interesting, in the Bible, you have this several times that someone looks here. I think it happened to Peter and John there in chapter 3 of Acts. They came up there to the temple and they saw it. They saw it in him. or they saw that he had faith to believe, or saw that he had faith to be healed, or saw that he had faith to respond to whatever was coming. And what all they saw, I don't know, because faith is invisible. You can't see it. But they said this, they saw it. And so faith does have to work on both sides. The Lord must open the heart. Whose heart the Lord opened? The Lord must open the heart. And there must be some kind of receptivity there. That's true. That the congregation needs to be open. I heard that prayed over here this morning in this little room. That the Lord would open these hearts. That all of our hearts would be receptive to receive it. That the person's preaching might have faith. That the person hearing might be shut to it. Umbrella's up, it all runs off. This cup, someone filled it because it was sitting like this. If the person pouring water into this cup would have had it turned the other way around, I will tell you it's being as empty as it is now. And so you turn the other way and nothing goes in. And that can happen. Some people might not listen to me when I speak because I have a mustache on my face as well as a beard. Some people might not listen to me. It depends on how many buttons are open or closed. And who knows whatever else we do with each other when we listen to one another. And so the cup is at the wrong direction. We're not open to it, not receptive to it. If that person would say the exact same thing, we might be more open to it. And maybe I caused an offense in your life that I'm unaware of, and that's hard for you then to listen to this sermon. And so faith must work not only in the person that is doing the ministering, not only the one who's stopping by the house to make the visit, not only the one who's preparing the message, but faith must also work in others. But surely it must work here. Surely it must work in us. And so we want to get that thought into our minds. Faith must be first found in us. We have that in even with parents and their children. These words, which I command this day, must first be in thine own heart. It must be believed here first, and then if the children are going to receive it. And certainly it's going to be hard for the children to get that message and to believe in the God of heaven if it's not evident the faith of their parents. It just works that way. The righteousness which is by faith. And this phrase is found in the book of Romans. It comes very, very close to being the theme of the book of Romans. I would say it's the theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. But that righteousness of God comes to us by faith. And that righteousness of God is revealed by faith. And the righteousness of God in your life, the righteousness of a God of heaven, the righteousness of a Creator and Sovereign and Redeemer of God is revealed in your life and my life by the things that we do and say and how we live as we live a life of faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. And people don't see God nor His righteousness, but they see your life. And they don't see what God can do, but they see a change in a couple in the little village of Marseille. And they say to themselves, how did that happen? How can that be possible? And the righteousness of God is revealed as faith is lived out in our experience. And that's why it's so very, very important as ministers, we are ministering life to the congregation, to these sheep for whom the shepherd died and doing it by faith. So we want to understand that with us these days here. But righteousness of God becomes our own when we believe it. It becomes our own by faith. There is no righteousness apart from faith. Now Paul in his writing that in Romans, he develops his thoughts about righteousness by faith using the life of Abraham. And that takes us back then to Genesis 15. I want to read this chapter to you. There are three main elements in this chapter that I thought about bringing out this morning, but I think we'll only look at two of them. But may I read this chapter? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and this servant of my house is this Eliezer. I'm not sure if I pronounced that quite right, of Damascus. And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine. error. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This is an amazing demonstration. This is an amazing illustration. Take him out and showing you these stars. And it's amazing what we have in verse 6. Because he was concerned about this promise that God had already given him, that he's going to have a seed. And he was concerned about how the nations of the earth were going to be blessed by seed when he had no children at all. And he was referring to this servant that he had there, steward in his house, he calls him here. And God said, no, that's not how I'm going to do this. This is going to be from your own body. This is going to be one of yourself. One shall come forth out of thine own bowels. That shall be your heir. And then this is a hard thing for Abraham to understand because he's not a young man anymore. And he's married, but she's not very young either. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. I want you to notice from now on as I'm reading the unique partnership between God and Abram in this case. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said, this is God unto Abram, know ye know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and after shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kezanites, the Cabanites, and the Hittites, Perizzites, the Raphaims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. What do we read there? All right, now, we'll do the same thing here we did in Acts chapter 11. Maybe we just read history. Maybe we just read a page out of a history book. Maybe that's what we did. Maybe we read so much theology. Maybe for some of us we did that. But I'd like to share with us that life comes to us when we believe that God wants the same relationship with us that He wanted to have here with Abraham. He wants to do in our lives not the same thing. This is done now. God wanted that done, that's done. But there are things that are not done that God wants done. And Abram was there, but you and I are here. And Abram ministered to those people and had that world around him and that set of circumstances to face him, but we have these. And Abraham had a time in history to fulfill, and we have this one. And Abraham had those few with whom he could work, and we have ours. And God wants to do today in us and through us what He does here. And when we read this, we see what God says and what God wanted done. And we see how Abraham responded to it. And as we do that, we develop this sense of understanding and we begin to develop a relationship with the Lord and begin to find that we are standing at a very unique place in history. And this is not an accident that we are here. And it's not a strange thing to God, nor should it be to us, that these impossible things are all around us and things that look like no human being could do anything about it. And God says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he says, go. And when you go, you don't go alone. And I want to show it to you, Abram. I want to show you that you're not alone in what you're doing here. I want you to know that this is not your own project. I want you to know that I'm very, very directly involved. You can count on me. I will do my part. But something must be done on earth like it's done in heaven. And right here, right now, where you are, Abram, there are things to be done. And you prayed that Lord's Prayer, and now you are part of the answer. But you can't do it by yourself, but I'm here to help you do it. And that is what the Christian minister must understand as we face the challenging issues of our congregations. That's what we're looking at these mornings. That's the reason why this verse, Abraham believed God and it was counted him righteousness. Believed the Lord and it was counted unto him righteousness. That's why it's found three times in the New Testament, because it's so vitally a part of what we're doing for God today. God is revealing a concept here that He wants us to receive. And I'm going to put it in these words. And this will be the concept then for this meditation this morning. It is one thing to obey God. It is one thing to obey God because it is an imperative. That is something we have to do. We do it because God said we must do it, we must do it. Or the church said we must do it, so we must do it. So we do it. Because we have to do it. And there's obedience there, and we got it done. But there's a big difference between obeying God because it's an imperative, and quite another to obey because we believe God. Faith results not only in righteousness, but it includes us in the global plans of our only wise God. When He finds a person on this earth in whom He has that partnership and relationship, and He can work through that person, we've heard quite a few names used in as the explanations of these precious hymns that we've been singing. One of them given was J. Hudson Taylor. I think we heard that one. Was that this morning, maybe, or last night? Very few people have ever done for God what J. Hudson Taylor was willing to try to do. And many other people probably could have done it. And how long God looked before He found that man, I don't know. And not all of us have the abilities that He had. And God is not going to ask all of us to begin the China into the mission. God's not going to ask all of us to write all the things that He wrote down in His lifetime. And God might not ask all of us to do that kind of traveling and learn those languages. All that He has done. It's an amazing story. It's beyond most of us here this morning. And my world is very small compared with that. And God knows that my contribution is going to be much, much less. But there's something, there's a little China inland mission in every one of your lives. And there are people to take care for and minister to in every one of your lives, in our lives. And God wants to include us in this. This work must get done. And there are things that don't get done because that person's not there to do it. And we have that in several cases throughout the prophets where God looks for a man that does not find that person. But in your congregation, God should not need to be needing to look for anybody. In your congregation, God should not be needing to look for a pastor. In your congregation, the sheep should be able to say, Brother Aaron Hurst is my pastor. I shall not want. Brother Aaron cares and is available and will listen. I can count on it. I know if I have trouble, there's a Brother Aaron in my life. And every sheep should have that confidence that's under our care. And then what are we going to do if that's not the way it is? What are we going to do if that's not the confidence that they have? And that's why you have Ezekiel 34 in your Bible. That's why you have so many teachings there that give these clear warnings to shepherds who are not ministering life to their people. Their faith is wounded or shipwrecked. Their faith is shriveled and atrophied. Their faith is sterile. Something is wrong. Life's interests have gone a different direction. But guess what? I have to preach on Sunday. Just what kind of sermon is that going to be? God is limited to a certain measure by the faith of His children. You and I sitting here, we will rarely see God do what we have no faith to believe that He can do. But God might do it because somebody else has faith alongside of us or from a different place. God might use that person to do it. And so we might see the result, but He may have wanted us to do it. But if God does it, it's because somebody on this earth believes, has faith, and can minister life to the people around us. Just suppose that your congregation, this is the most serious sentence that I can share with you this morning. Just suppose that your congregation would have a Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost and of power, Holy Ghost and faith. Let us say that your congregation would have a Stephen for a pastor. I'd just like you to think about that. Or as we've already mentioned, Barnabas for a pastor. Or, I don't like to use this illustration because you won't accept it because you know it's not possible. And so you will easily dismiss this one, but the Lord Jesus Christ for the pastor of your congregation. But I use Stephen and Barnabas because they're men. They're human mankind, like the Dutchman says. So, we have Stephen pastoring your church. And we have Barnabas pastoring your congregation. And how's he going to go about that? And the needs that there are, and the people that are there, and the lessons that are taught, and the ministry that goes on there, and your congregation has Stephen before them, guiding them, and teaching them, and feeding them, and blessing them, and praying for them, and interceding for them, and visiting them, and yes, Barnabas there, filled with the Holy Ghost and faith, filled with the touch with God, and sees grace where other people don't see grace, is not afraid to go out there to this Gentile place, and bring the gospel to them, and willing to receive them, willing to sit down with them, willing to feel at home there. And your congregation had that for a pastor. And in your heart, in my heart, somebody should rise up and say, then, dear God, make me a Stephen. Then, dear God, I be a Barnabas. Then, dear God, make me what you would want those dear sheep in my congregation to have. And reduce me and melt me and humble me until that life of faith is born in me so that these people know the love and the care, the compassion, the gentleness, the kindness, as we heard last night. And I know that you and I are limited. We get tired sometimes. And you think that maybe this evening, Mother, we ought to go down there and see that person. But the day was hard and maybe Mother's not feeling well. Anyway, we don't get everything done. And God knows that. God knows that. And your sheep will forgive you for that. Maybe you can make that visit some other day. But dear brothers, this image, and we're here to minister to these dear people, and faith is ministering life. And so I want to look at this whole matter of righteousness. I said, there's two ways to obey. We want to look at that a little bit more. There are two ways to obey. I'm not saying this so that you are intimidated, that I'm intimidated by a Barnabas, intimidated by Stephen. I just want to give you a little encouragement by telling you this. This is also in your Bible. You have two letters in the Bible that you would not have, except for this reason, that they're ministers in the Bible times that are much like you and I sitting here. This young man's name was Timothy. He had personal fears, he had some struggles, he had some limitations. I think he was to some extent maybe intimidated. And Paul wrote him two letters. This elder brother, this seasoned disciple of the Lord, this missionary pastor, writes two letters to this young preacher. He brought him to kingdom discipleship for ministers. He brought him to a little meeting, a little kingdom fellowship. It was just maybe the two of them. And it nurtured him and encouraged him and wrote to him and left him an example. Because Paul was going to be leaving this scene and leaving Timothy behind. And Timothy needed to do what Paul would have done, what Barnabas would have done, what Stephen would have done. Timothy needed to do it. He needed encouragement. And that's why I'm here. And that's why you're here. And it's not wrong to have little faith. It's not wrong to say, stretch me, Lord. I heard that expression yesterday here at this meeting. It's not wrong to say, I'm not there, Lord, but I'm available. And speak, Lord, thy servant here. It's right to be in that posture. And so this is not to intimidate anybody. It's to encourage you. And we have that in the Bible. They needed encouragement too. Now our text says that Abraham believed God. In the book of Hebrews it says that he obeyed God. His faith obeyed God. By faith Abraham obeyed. I missed some words between there. Faith obeys. We know that is the evidence of faith. We know that obedience is the evidence of faith. There are other evidences perhaps, but that one's one that others can look at and see and recognize. Romans speaks twice of the obedience of faith. First chapter, 16th chapter. Yet as this concept states here, it is one thing to obey God because it is imperative, but quite another to obey because we believe God. Our concept states, legal obedience and faith obedience are two very different responses. Even though they may attempt to do the same thing. Both Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. And in case you're not aware of it, it was not wrong for Cain to bring fruits of the earth for an offering. I'll just read these words to you that God gave to the priesthood, to Moses and the priests. So it is not wrong for him to have brought this to God. I'm reading here from Numbers 18:11-13. And this is thine. He's telling them that this part of the offering is your own, referring to the priest. This is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I've given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat it. Is that wrong to have fruits of the earth? And bring them to God as an offering. We have it here. That wasn't the problem. The problem was something else. Let's read that to you to understand that Cain and Abel both brought offerings, but the results were very different. The purpose for doing it was very different. And it could even be that Cain had a desire in his heart to bring something good to God. It could very well be that way. But there was something different and something was missing. And maybe it's appropriate to say at this point that the message last night has to come before this one this morning. Because when my life is crowded out with the unwholesome pursuit of things that satisfy this flesh, I cannot expect my faith to grow in relation to God. I have to deal with that intemperance. I have to deal with that lack of discipline. I have to deal with that careless glancing of the eyes. I have to deal with my carnality. I don't expect faith to grow if I'm feeding the carnality of my heart. So we'll just let that meditation rest with us this morning. All that we do in relation to God as ministers may either be a work of the law or it may be a work of faith. When we read the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, there are two pictures that we can easily gather. I'm just going to share these with you because you already know it, but just to put this in perspective. These heroes of faith did what it would have been impossible for them to do apart from faith. And I have not seen, we drove through Cincinnati, Ohio, on the way up here, northern Kentucky. I think someplace around there is what they call the Creation Museum. I think someone said there's an Ark Encounter down there. And I've not seen it. I saw pictures of it. I suppose a man could build an ark. Although Noah building that ark with his three sons, and I don't know if they had other hired labor or not, would have been a tremendous task, even though it took over 100 years to do it. It would have been still a mammoth undertaking. I believe that that could be done. I have no trouble understanding that a person could build an ark, although I will tell you, apart from the grace and work and wisdom of God involved in that, I don't know if that could have been done. But would you please go out and bring two animals to me of every kind so that they go on that ark? Would you please do that? Let's see how that goes. And just look at the miraculous part. Look what God had to do to make that happen. To get all that together. And then God shuts a door when they're all inside there. And faith was there, and faith was involved in all those stories. But they did things that, apart from faith, would not have been done. The walls of Jericho would not have fallen down. Just look at what it says there that faith did. It would not have happened. In fact, this very birth of this little baby to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, the Bible says it was by faith that that took place. It was not so much biology that was going on there. There was more than that. And God is still that way. And I will show you another, just call another thing to our attention from that 11th chapter. There are probably many people that are on the earth at the time that those people were that would not have attempted what they attempted to do. What they did by faith, others were there and would not have attempted to do it. And yet there were some people in chapter 11 of Hebrews that did not have faith that tried it too. It says, by faith he feared, he did not fear Egypt or the wrath of the king. But he left. By faith he forsook Egypt. And others did too. There was a mixed multitude who went along out there. They left to do the same thing Moses did. Moses did by faith. They did the same thing. And you can find out there what happened with some of those people. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as dry ground, which the Egyptians are saying do the same thing. It didn't work for them. They tried it too. That didn't go. And you can do the same thing without faith that others are doing with faith. Now we have, this is a men's meeting, and it's easy to say brothers and sisters when you're preaching because we're used to saying that. And so the sisters aren't here this morning. But I'll use an illustration that you will easily understand. So the sister is arranging her hair in the morning. And she takes something and puts it on her head. It might be shaped more like a cap. It might be shaped like a veil. And I'm not sure what she's going to use, but whatever your application is in your setting, put that on there. And she could do that by faith. And she could do that without faith. And that you can just put many illustrations in there. And how do you know the difference? And if I would ask you to come up here one by one and stand here and tell us what you understand the difference to be between the one who would have done that by faith and the one who would not do it by faith, what would you say? And we know the results won't be the same. Yes, the application was the same. Yes, the same thing was done. Yes, the head was covered with something. Yes, there was something put on there. We had a meeting this past week, and over the weekend a family came from a neighboring state, not a neighboring state, a distant state, several states between. They're housed out there. Yes, between. They had a distance to drive. And they came for the last couple of days. And in this family, there was a young man and a young lady. And I didn't know that they were children to this family. I knew the family, the father, especially the mother, I know just a little bit. The father I know very well, but I don't know their children. And so after the service, here was a young lady sitting in the bench, and there was a young man standing up here kind of near her, and I thought that they were maybe a recently married couple. So I inquired about them, and then this dear brother stepped up to me from over here, and he said, those are my children. That's my son and my daughter. And any of you that would have seen that young lady, would have seen that young man, you would have had no doubt in your mind that when she put her veil on that morning, it was done by faith. You would have had no doubt in your mind. If you would see how he was dressed, if you would see his appearance, if you would have noticed that young man there in that service, at that end of the service, there would have been no doubt in your mind the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ has been working in his heart. It just glowed out of there. The modesty, the sweetness, the humility, the gentleness, the relationship, the worship that came from those lives. Faith was all over the place. And yes, there was a veiling too. But it was a beautiful thing to see. She was 19 years old. He was slightly older than that. It was a tremendous testimony. What's the difference between faith and not faith? We must understand that difference. I could take a little time here, I'm not sure if I should, and put before you Abraham and Lot and show you some similar things that happened to both these men. Now, Abraham is called the father of the faithful in your New Testament, and the Bible does make a favorable comment about Lot. The Bible calls him in 1 Peter chapter 2 a just man. It says that his soul was vexed with the iniquity, the impurity of the land where he was living. The Bible does say that about him. This evil around which he did. And yet, Lot chose to make Sodom his home. But let me just share several things here. I was thinking of putting him on the board, but I won't do that. But just a couple things. They both left Ur of the Chaldees. But it's a parental home. We have that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. They both left. Abram took his nephew with him. But although Lot left Ur, Ur never left Lot. They both left. You see, I'm just trying to show you that we can do it by faith or not with faith. And people looking on look at that and say, yeah. And God looks at it too. And the results are not the same. And you can put your own applications in there. We're ministers this morning. This is a time for ministers to be discipled in the task that God has given us to do. And this is harder on me than it is for you. I'm standing here talking to you. This is harder for me than it is for you. I've had more time to think about it than you've had, and I've had more time to reflect upon my failures than you have had, and I've had more time to reflect upon my limitations than what you have had. It's quite hard on me. And yet I'm well aware that they both left Ur of the Chaldees. But Ur of the Chaldees did not leave Lot. They both received angels into their homes. And probably in both cases, they may not have been aware that they were angels. And it tells us that in Hebrews, that some have received angels unawares. It could be that both Lot did not know, nor did Abraham at first at least know, that this was a heavenly visitation that came to his house. But very, very different. When the angels leave Abraham, they say, or God says, I know him, that he will command his children and household after him. I'm not going to hide from Abraham this thing which I'm going to do. And those two angels went down there. In fact, it was the same ones that were Abraham that went down there to Lot. And they're already gone, and they have a purpose to carry out, and Abraham does not know it yet. And God says, I'm going to tell him. And God did. And now those two angels go down there, and what do they find when they get down there? And there's resistance, and we can't do it. We're not ready to go, and we can't get it together, and we're not leaving here, and don't do this to us. And they had to take him by the hand and pull him out of the town, get him out of there, and they just got him out in time for this brimstone to fall. But both had angelic visitations to their homes. They both agreed to part as their substance greatly increased, and there was hardly room there in the same little location for these two nomadic herdsmen to take care of all their possessions. And Abraham had the generosity and the humility to offer Lot a first choice. And what did Lot look for as he was looking? And as he made his decision, how was he thinking? And very, very soon, the first thing the Bible tells us about it was he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't stay there either. He soon was inside. They both had children when normal circumstances, would have prevented it. Abraham, because of his age, Lot for another reason. He didn't have a wife. She is a unique statue formed down here along the road in the form of salt. And Abraham made a mistake here in this aspect that I'm talking about. He made a mistake here. He wavered. His faith wavered, and he did something he shouldn't have done. But there was a child, Isaac, which was a child of promise and a child of faith. And Lot's offspring turned out to be enemies of the people of Israel. With this unique exception, that one of Lot's descendants in this very improper relationship that he had there in the cave turned out to be a mother in the lineage of our Lord. I share that with you because there are people here, I suppose, that like myself have made very, very serious mistakes in life. Very costly failures in life. And I share this with you from the story of Lot to help you realize that God, from those deep failures, can do some very, very beautiful things. And so Ruth comes to us and the Moabitess. It's a precious story there. And more testimonies could come from you about that, those same things. Both Abraham and Lot plead with God concerning the destruction of Sodom. But Abraham was interceding for his nephew, but Lot was pleading for himself. Great big difference. What difference does it make when faith is mixed with the word we hear and we respond to that? What difference does it make? Our faith is in God. Faith is union with God. Faith knows God. Faith is in total agreement with the will of God. Faith has her confidence in God. Faith believes God. Faith knows what God can do and believes that He will do it. We have that emphasis in Mark chapter 11. I think I will just take time to read those beautiful verses to you, because all that I said there is summed up in these few verses. 22 through 24. Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. These are powerful words that are very, very difficult for us to believe. Both Abraham and Lot left Ur, but the nations of the earth were blessed because Abraham did it. That's what faith does. It because God's involved with it, because it's not just what Abraham did, because God is in mixed with that. He's involved with that. And God and faith knows that God's involved in it. Faith knows that I'm not alone in what I'm doing. And faith knows it's not me that's doing it. And faith knows I couldn't do it by myself. And faith knows I'm not... Yes, I'm thinking in Spanish here. Faith knows that we're not even qualified to do it. But faith knows that God is worthy of doing it. And so the eyes are on God. But we are willing. We're at least willing. Without faith, we can do a good thing, but it does not make us good. Righteousness is by faith, and what we do by faith is always counted to us for righteousness. And so you can get into some kind of legal and theological debate here about what that means. They're imputed. And you can come up with the Christ's robe of righteousness concept if you want to. And there's all kinds of ways to interpret the fourth chapter of Romans. But a very simple explanation that I learned in Modesto, California from a dear German Baptist brother out there, which has been a great help to my life in understanding this subject, is this. So here I am, a brand new baby in Christ. I've never done a thing worthwhile for the Lord. My life is a mess. Look all around me here, you'll see my house, you'll see my wardrobe, you'll see the car in the garage, and you'll see the profession I've got, you see everything about me. You say, this needs one complete overhaul. You say, well, this is no starting point. You say, we can't work with a person like this. But God can. And Barnabas can. And God sees that gift of faith, birth and then heart. And God says, everything that faith does in that person's life will be holy. Everything that faith does in that person's heart will be righteousness. Everything that faith does in that heart will result in glorifying my name. Everything that faith does in that heart will make that person like unto myself. Everything that faith does in that heart. Okay, so she was in the mental hospital. I tried to commit suicide several times. And she's being dismissed from the hospital and has nowhere to go. And I can't explain this, and it's no credit to me. I had nothing to do with it. But she had money somewhere. She had enough money to pay a taxi. And so she had a taxi driver from Sierra Casada to our house. And the taxi driver left her out in our driveway. She came in there and told us what she was going through. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know she was up there. I hardly knew her. I certainly didn't know her circumstances. She's immodestly dressed. She's obviously what I heard one person say one time, the dregs of society. She's certainly a hopeless case. And she told me she has nothing to live for, just don't know how to live one more day. Is there anything I can do for her? And in her desperation, I began to preach Christ to her. His love to her. His shepherding care. The way He changes people's hearts. The way He gives us hope. I started just preaching a simple gospel message to her. And she was listening very intently. Listening so intently that I had the courage to ask her a question. Most unlikely time, most unlikely place. I asked her if she'd be willing to kneel down on her knees. And just in a simple way, with the limited understanding she has, just ask God to begin this work in her own heart. And let God know that she's a mess and she's a failure and she'll never straighten it out. But would you take over right here, right now? Would you try with me? Would you take hold and try? She says, yes, I want to do that. And that is what she did. And when she came up for her knees, you should have seen what my wife and I saw. If you would have seen her face, if you heard the expressions of her heart, when you hear her say what God did to me, the change in my heart, I felt it when God did it. I could feel God doing it. I could feel it when God did. And the steps she took as she left, and the choices she made as she went out into her new world, God looks at that and what does God say? That's what you and I are. What we do by faith is holy. What we do by faith has a beautiful result. What we do by faith pleases God. But without faith, it's impossible to do that. The work of God is done by faith. And life is ministered by faith. Supposing, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't be one saying this, but supposing in that desperate condition, a person with no money, out of the mental institution, supposing I would have said, well, Suzanne, I'll tell you what, take her downtown and buy her some groceries. Tell you what we'll do. We'll see if we can find a house for you to stay in for a couple of days until you get on your feet again. And those responses would have been inside of our capabilities. We could have done that, faith or not. But there comes a time when life is not ministered unless there's faith. That's what we're talking about in these cases. If without faith, it doesn't happen. By faith, the will of God is done on earth as is done in heaven. The work of God on earth is wrought by faith. And God has global plans. And God wanted to bless all the nations of the earth. And Abraham, God had a very, very unique posture there, a very unique place, a very unique call. And he was at that time and place. And Abraham was faithful in his generation. And Moses, the Bible said, was faithful in his house. And so these things for those two men got done, maybe not perfectly, maybe with mistakes. Oh, yes, yes. We saw the wavering of Abraham, did we not? And Moses, more than once, though he's the meekest of all men, yet God had his people at that place, and today he has you at your place, and has me at my place, and has thoughts and plans and interests and desires and designs and people to meet and a work to do and souls to minister to and lives to change and the history of people to change. The history of families to change. The history of genealogies to change. Because you are right here at a very unique place in life. And now we're at a meeting where we learn together and meditate together and study our Bibles together and we look at our hearts together and we get on our knees and we pray together and we sense our great needs together. Here we are. And so someone takes five animals and lays them on an altar. And in the darkness and the night, God ignites the fire and teaches Abraham that this way it's going to be, Abraham. There's a part for you to do, and I'll do this part. You get those animals and lay them out there, and the birds of prey come down, you scare them off. You're able to do that. I will make sure that turns into a sweet fragrance that rises up to eternity. I'll take care of that part. That's what you and I are. We can't do it all. There's only a small part that we do. We can do the part that a man can do. But when we have faith in God, then God does the part for His own glory that you and I were not able to do. A boy may provide 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But God will feed the multitude. You prepare the sermon. You plan to go and visit an erring member in your congregation. Or you do like Brother Hector did recently and take a dear brother out to the hospital to have his second brain surgery within 7 weeks of each other. You can do that. But God is there. And you know it. And the excellency of the powers of God and not of us. And your prayer and fellowship with God and abiding word in your heart and your desire to serve Him and worship Him all combine with Him in this ministry of life to the people of God. And it's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. And so we introduce to you this morning this rather sobering responsibility we have to, in our time and to our people and to our unique locations where we are responsible, and bless the Lord with other dear ones that are responsible with us. And by faith we can do, we'll minister to these dear people, and they will know that God is among us of a truth. May the Lord bless you, brothers.